Matthew chapter 26, our text this morning is Matthew chapter 26. We will begin at verse 40, and we will conclude at verse 46. Matthew chapter 26, we will begin our study at verse 40, and we will conclude at verse 46. But again, friends, I'd like us to read from verse 36 down to verse 46. So, dear friends, let's read the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. The Word of God says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, 'So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Dear ones, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Father, please be with us this morning as we study your Word. We pray by your Spirit, come and give life and understanding. Open our eyes to see the perfect obedience of Christ, to see why it was necessary that he should suffer under your wrath. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open our eyes to see all that you endured for our sake, how in loving obedience to the Father, you humbled yourself and became obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. Oh, Lord Jesus, stir our hearts to remain faithful unto you, to stay awake, to persevere in hope. For, dear Spirit, we know that it is only by your grace, by your power and presence, that we will persevere to the end. Father, thank you for the dear promise that you will preserve all your saints whom you have redeemed and brought to yourself in Christ. Father, we praise you and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, remember here in Matthew 26, we are seeing the sequence of events that will bring Jesus to the cross. And we have looked at the Passover. We have seen the final Passover where Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. We have seen how Jesus has predicted the betrayal of Judas and also how he would be abandoned by the disciples. And we saw last week how he predicted Peter's denial and that Peter would reject him and how Peter would abandon him also. And we see that Jesus is preparing for this hour where he will be betrayed into the hand of sinners. And so we saw last week how Jesus with his disciples went out to the Mount of Olives. And there at the Mount of Olives, he went to a garden called Gethsemane. And so he's right outside of Jerusalem. And as he comes to the garden, he takes the disciples with him and he says, "I need to pray, so sit here and watch with me." And he selected Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee. And Jesus took these three men a little farther into the garden. And as he's bringing them deeper into the garden, he begins to open up to them and tell them what's going on in his heart. Jesus is greatly distressed. He is greatly troubled and full of sorrow. We see that Jesus here in the garden is wrestling with the gravity of what's to come. And we saw last week how this sorrow, this anguish of his heart was because Jesus understood the significance of the cross. He understood the significance of this cup of wrath which the Father had prepared for him to drink, that it was his perfect, just judgment, full against the sin of his people. Because on the cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, would be made sin for us. And so when Jesus was contemplating and seeing that the hour is near at hand, he is greatly troubled over all that he must endure to accomplish our redemption. And so we see that Jesus prays and asks the disciples to stay with him. We saw how that indicates for us that as the church, we need one another. We need fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for us, to encourage us, to bear us up in the day of temptation and trouble. That no Christian is an island unto himself, but we need covenant community. Dear friends, just remember that we cannot grow in grace apart from the fellowship of the saints. And so, dear friends, I pray that you will make that a priority in your Christian walk, to be plugged in to the body of Christ. And we saw Christ petition. He petitions the Father to let the cup pass from him. And we noted how Jesus in his petition is humble. He falls to his face and he prays, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus is shrieking, as it were, from his soul in the horror of that's what's to come. And in this moment where he is contemplating becoming the object of the wrath of God, becoming the very embodiment of the sin of his people and being punished by the Father in proportion to all of our heinous sin accumulated to him, bearing hell, as it were, upon the cross, Jesus is feeling the pressure of temptation. It is a time of great testing and trouble. And as he is wrestling in his soul with what is to come, he asks the Father if this cup could pass from him. And we notice how that relays to us that Jesus understood the gravity of what he would endure. But he was also obedient to the Father. He submitted to the Father's will because it was not possible. It was as though the Father said, "No, my son, you must drink this cup. You must bear my wrath. You must suffer in the place of my people." And our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Not as I will, but as you will." And we saw how, on the one hand, within the Trinity, there is not separate wills that God has, where the Father wills one thing and the Son wills another and the Spirit wills yet a third thing. That in the Trinity, in the Godhead, there is perfect unity of purpose and of will. But what we see here is Christ in his humanity wrestling in the garden over the gravity of what is to take place, of the horror that he will endure at the cross. And that there is, as we see, this is a temptation that is very great that's being put upon Christ. You'll recall, friends, that when Jesus was called to ministry at age 30, as the Gospels record for us, being about 30 years of age, he goes to see John the Baptist. And as he comes, John the Baptist gives the great proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we see how Jesus comes to John and he says, "John, I want you to baptize me." And John says, "Lord, I can't do that. I need to be baptized by you." "Jesus, you need to baptize me. How can I baptize you? I just told everybody that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a baptism of repentance. This is a baptism signifying the need for sinners to be regenerated and restored and renewed, to be washed of their sin and to be cleansed of their guilt. But Jesus, you don't have any sin." But what does Jesus say? Jesus says to John, "Suffer it now, John, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What does Jesus mean? Well, Jesus means there that he was subjecting himself to keep all of the commandments of God, to fulfill all the obligations which God has imposed upon his people, and that it was necessary for him to be baptized by John, because in being baptized by John, he was being obedient and faithful to the Father, and he was to be the faithful servant. And so when Jesus was taken out of the water, when the Father spoke to him and said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, you recall that the Spirit then led Jesus into the wilderness. And Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness for the day of his temptation. And remember all the temptations that Christ endured, and how the devil promised Jesus that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory if he would but bow down and worship him. Dear friends, the temptation that the devil put before Christ was that he could have the crown without the cross. He could have the glory and the kingdom without becoming the object of the wrath of God. Without all the scorn, without all the shame, without all the reproach of the cross, he could be king. But our Lord Jesus resisted that temptation. And for it is written, Christ says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Our Lord Jesus resisted temptation, claiming and holding to the word of God, trusting the promises which God made to him. But here in the garden, in chapter 26, we see that as Jesus prays, that temptation is very real. That time of testing and distress is very apparent. And Jesus is sweating drops of blood because he understands the gravity of what he is about to endure. And so in verse 40, he, Jesus, came to the disciples and found them sleeping. So Jesus is entering into his passion, and he's pouring out his heart before God. And there was such distress and sorrow that has eclipsed his soul. And he has asked his friends to wait with him, to pray for him, to be with him in this most terrible hour. But his three closest friends fell asleep on him. Now remember, friends, this is late in the night. The Passover is celebrated as the sun goes down, and they've had all of the feasting and celebration, all of the singing and worshiping. And so we're talking, these are the late hours of the night. They don't have caffeine. They're sleepy. And so these disciples sleep. And notice what Jesus responds to them. He said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour?" We can hear in Jesus' comments of Peter, and notice he addresses Peter. Peter's often a spokesman for the disciples and is once since the leader. And he says to Peter, this stalwart friend who has professed his own fidelity to Christ. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just 1 hour. I wanted you to pray with me, to be with me, to love and support me while I wrestle through this trial, as I still myself for obedience to the Father." Verse 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, "I asked you to stay awake with me, to be with me, to pray for me, to love and to serve me. But you fell asleep." But here's a command that Jesus gives. Two commands Jesus gives to the disciples. Watch and pray. Be zealous, stay awake, pray, intercede for me on behalf of the Father. Stay awake that you may not enter into temptation. What temptation is Jesus speaking of here? Well, he's speaking of the temptation to sleep, and perhaps even looking at the temptation that will to come to abandon Christ when the hour of his betrayal comes. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We spoke a couple of weeks ago of how Jesus saw and Jesus knew that Peter loved him. And we see how Peter and the other disciples had a true love for Jesus. There was a genuine love that was birthed in the soul of the disciples. That every true Christian, every true believer, because we have been born again of the Holy Spirit, we have new affections. We have a holy love for God and a joy in Christ. And what these affections produce in us is a zeal to love and to follow Jesus. And it does produce obedience, not perfect obedience, but a true obedience to Christ. And we know that Peter, James, and John, that these disciples have these holy affections. The Spirit indeed is willing. Oh, they were willing to sit and to be with Jesus, to pray for him, to intercede for him. In their spirit, in their soul, they wanted to be with Christ, to be his friend and companion in this hour of distress. But the flesh is weak. Dear friends, Peter, James, and John were not yet glorified. They were being sanctified. They were not yet perfect in their obedience. And so though they have a true love for Christ, it's not a perfect love for Christ. And so when the temptation to sleep rather than to stay awake and to pray and to persevere, when that temptation to sleep and to slumber came, they found themselves not persevering in fidelity and faithfulness to Christ. My dear friends, this is a command for all of us, that we must watch and pray. We must stay awake and be vigilant in our Christian life. That indeed, that the Christian life is one of watchfulness. We are like sentries standing guard. We are like sentries, guards upon the wall. And we are constantly scouring the horizon, knowing that there are intruders coming into our life. Temptations to sin from the flesh within, from the world without, and even from the devil himself. Dear friends, the Christian life is to be one of vigilant perseverance against sin and availing ourselves of the means of grace that God has given to us, the means by which we draw near to him in Christ and grow in our love and our joy and obedience to him. Watch and pray. Dear friends, I fear that so often we think of the Christian life as something passive, as, you know, just something that, you know, we don't have to put much thought into. We set our alarm clocks for Sunday morning to get up at 10 o'clock so we can be there by 10:45. We make sure that we've kind of crossed off our do's and don't lists as a Christian. But dear friends, the Christian life is one of a living relationship with the Lord Jesus, a living relationship with him as our sovereign and savior. And we understand that the Spirit has come and awakened us unto new life in Christ. He is empowering and equipping us to live holy and upright lives in the world. And that even as we are promised these things, and even as God is at work in and through us, we are still commanded to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There is a command to heed. There is a command to persevere. A command to obey. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is the dynamic of the Christian life. All the days of our flesh, we are commanded, as we remain in the body, to be watchful against sin, to be vigilant in our pursuit of holiness, to be diligent in seeking to live our lives before the face of God with uprightness and loving faithfulness. To be quick when sin is exposed in our life, to repent and return to the Lord. Dear friends, this is a holy calling. And yet at that same time, we remember that God has promised that in Christ, He has given to us all the resources that we might know and follow Him. So dear friends, let us be zealous, to be watchful, to be constant in prayer. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for our brothers and sisters, lest we fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let me just comment on this real quick. In verse 41, enter into temptation. Remember that temptation is the enticement to sin. It is the allurement to sin. Think of it like the bait on a hook. It's that which entices and allures and attracts us in our flesh, in that remnant of sinful passion within us to choose sin rather than to choose to obey and to honor Christ. Dear friends, again, the Christian is called to holiness. There is an obedience of faith. You and I are not justified before God on the basis of our good works, but those good works will always follow true living faith in Christ. They are the produce. They are the fruits of which life in Christ is the root, the source, the fount. As Paul says, that he was appointed an apostle to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name. So this is the obedience of faith that Jesus is speaking of. And so we see again in verse 42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And for the second time, he went away and prayed. So Jesus comes back to his spot in the garden and he prays, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Here we see that Jesus is submitting to the will of the Father. He is yielding to the authority of God, who has called him as his faithful servant and son to come into the world, to live a righteous, blameless, holy, and sinless life, and to offer up himself upon the cross as the substitute for his people, who will make once and for all satisfaction for our sins. He submits himself to the Father's will. "If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Dear friends, remember Jesus' perfect obedience, his perfect faithfulness to God. You know, we often think of Christ's work primarily at the cross. And that is true and good, because it's at the cross where we see all of Christ's perfect obedience to God come to its culmination and climax. We do keep the cross at the apex, at the top of the mountain, as it were. But remember, Christ throughout his entire life is actively submitting to God, actively, lovingly, faithfully yielding to the authority of the Father. He is coming under the Word of God and seeking to, in all things, love God and serve Him and worship Him, to be obedient to Him at all points. Dear friends, in this way, He wins the blessing of life for us. In this way, His record of a life of perfect and personal obedience is the basis of our acceptance before God. In this way, we're given a model of what it looks like to follow after God and to obey Him in a lost, fallen and sinful world. In this way, the Spirit applies that same zeal, that same love which Christ has for the Father to us, and begins to equip and enable us to again submit to the Father's will. So, dear friends, let me ask you, have you submitted to the Father's will? Have you yielded to the Father's authority in your life? And dear friends, the Christian life is one of marked by repentance, a daily repentance of a daily coming under the yoke, the reign, the rule of King Jesus. sometimes, dear friends, we think that the Christian life is just simply one decision I made 20 years ago where I accepted Christ as my Savior and followed Him as my Lord. But, dear friends, the Christian life is one of daily coming under Christ and daily submitting to His rule. If you were born again 20 years ago and you came to faith in Christ and submitted to Him, that was merely the beginning. That was merely the start. And the whole of our life is one of continually coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, anything in my life that is not in conformity to Your word and will, please sanctify." We're asking the Father to make us holy even as His Son is holy. So friends, again, this pursuit of holiness is what God has promised us in Christ and what He's commanded us to continue in, submitting to the Father's will. And again, verse 42, dear friends, let me just remind you that only those who have truly been born again and submit to the will of the Father are in Christ. Only those who can say as Jesus does, "Not your will, not my will, Father, but yours be done." Only those who are under the rule and reign of the Father can truly be called His children. Verse 43, "And He came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, He went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again." So verse 43, Jesus comes back to His friends. He comes back to Peter, James, and John, and He's praying for them. He finds them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Again, the Spirit is willing. Peter, James, and John want to be there with the Lord. They want to pray for their Savior. There's a true love in their hearts, and yet the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Sin still remains within them. Dear friends, one of the great Reformed theologians of the past, he said it this way, that when you and I are born again, when we are brought by faith into the kingdom of God, sin no longer reigns, but it does remain. That is, dear friends, if you are in Christ, you and I, we no longer have sin as our master. Christ is our master. We are no longer dominated by sin. We are dominated by Christ. Jesus has, as it were, taken up His reign. His throne is established in our hearts. Even as Martin Luther said, Christ is in the saddle of our life. He is pulling the reins and He is directing us according to His will. And yet, even as Christ reigns, and sin no longer reigns, sin does remain. It has not yet been totally eradicated and removed. And so, within every believer, there is still a remnant of fallen humanness from which temptation to sin comes, from which our weakness and faithlessness to Christ emerges. And so we recognize that we are so dependent upon God's sovereign grace, and that what we must be is zealous to cry out for His mercy, to kill sin as it appears, and to pursue holiness. Because these guys love Jesus, even as many of us do, and yet they fell asleep. But Jesus leaves them again. He doesn't wake them up, verse 44. He goes away to pray, using the same words again. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done." Dear friends, even as the cross was a source of great horror to Christ, even as Jesus trembled and sweat drops of blood, knowing all of the gravity of what He would endure on that cross, becoming the object of the wrath of God, becoming the very embodiment of the sin of His people, nevertheless, in His faithfulness to God and His love for the Father and His love for you, dear Christian, He submitted to the Father's will. Friends, this is a picture of perfect love. What we see demonstrated in Gethsemane is the perfect loving obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loved the Father, and He loved His people to the point that he was willing to offer up his own life and to endure whatever it would take to accomplish our redemption. Dear friends, that ought to motivate us when we think of Christ yielding to the Father and submitting to his will in love and joy for the Father and in love for us. We should be filled with gratitude and thankfulness. Oh, Lord Jesus, what you endured for me, what you suffered for my salvation. To think, dear Christian, that Jesus submitted to the Father's will while you and I were enemies of God, while we were hating and scorning, deriding and mocking him, while we were enemies of God. God in Christ reconciled us to himself. Dear friends, this should give us such a profound sense of gratitude. And again, gratitude motivates obedience. Our thankfulness to Christ should motivate and stir our affections and direct our zeal to more closely keep in step with Christ. And then in verse 45, Jesus comes to the disciples and said, "It's time." Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand." The hour is at hand. Friends, remember, in the timetable of God, in his providence, he has decreed whatsoever comes to pass. And he has decreed this moment from all eternity to be the very hour in which Jesus Christ, his Son, is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Verse 45, "And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners." This is the moment. This is the hour where Christ will be handed over to death. Remember, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, and this is a weighty title. Son of Man is very Christological, and he's drawing on various references in the Old Testament, but primarily he's looking at Daniel 7, where Daniel in his vision sees one coming to the throne of God, to the Ancient of Days, and being presented by the angels to God, and receiving from God a crown and authority and dominion, that he should be worshipped and served by all peoples, and by the heavenly hosts, and by the saints. See, the Ancient of Days gives to this person, this individual, the Son of Man, authority and glory to be worshipped as God. Which, remember, the Lord God said that he alone was God, and that men were to worship him alone, and his praise he would not give to idols. And yet, Daniel sees in a vision one like a Son of Man receiving that very authority and being worshipped as God. Dear friends, when Jesus uses that term Son of Man, he is unveiling that he is the promised Messiah who is truly God and truly man. He is the God-man come to redeem his people and to receive a crown of glory from the Father. He is the Son of Man. It's Jesus' favorite self-designation, and it points to his identity as the Christ. This is the hour, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. There is nothing like the sting of betrayal, and our Lord Jesus understands the full weight and sorrow and grief of living in a fallen world. He knows and understands what it means to be betrayed. Dear ones, perhaps many of you have been betrayed by close friends, betrayed by family, betrayed by those whom you trusted and held in confidence. Please remember, friends, that your great high priest, the Lord Jesus, knows the sting of betrayal. He understands to the perfect degree all that we endure at the hands of wicked men. And he has promised to abide with us and to be with us in these days of sorrow when we feel that sting of betrayal. And he has also promised to be our vindicator and defender. So, dear friends, if you've been betrayed, instead of falling into bitterness, friends, remember Christ your Lord betrayed into the hands of sinners. And who for a time was mocked and scorned and derided, who for a time was denigrated, but now has been glorified, now has is at rest, now reigns at the right hand of the Father. And he has promised to vindicate all who trust in him. So we can leave those circumstances to the wrath of God. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus is put into the hands of sinners. This is the day, the hour of darkness. This is the hour of evil. Christ sees, even as he's speaking, he's seeing Judas walk through that garden, walk through that gate with the troops, with the guards, with the soldiers from the chief priests. And he announces, my betrayer is at hand. Friends, the word of God spoke, and we see that it was necessary for Jesus to be betrayed. As the scripture says, David speaking in the Holy Spirit, he who ate my bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. David speaking in the Holy Spirit foretold that the Messiah would be betrayed by a close friend, one of the apostles. Judas himself betrayed Christ, and in so doing, he fulfilled the scripture. He fulfilled the promise that God had made of the means by which his son would go to the cross. But as we close, friends, I want you to again see the perfect obedience of Jesus, how he was faithful to the Father at all points, humbling himself even to the point of death, even death upon a cross. And I want you to see the gravity of the temptation and testing that was bearing upon Jesus' soul. Because Jesus understood that to go to the cross was to be the very object of the wrath of God. And that was a terror. But nevertheless, Jesus, in love for the Father and love for you, his people, submitted himself, yielded to the Father's authority, and stilled himself to be our Savior. So, dear friends, let our hearts be thankful to Christ. Let we pray, may the Spirit renew our joy and thankfulness for his sacrifice, and may the Father stir our affections also to yield to his authority and his will, that the world might know that we are a people like our Lord Jesus, who are ready to spend and be spent for the glory of God and for the good of his people. Friends, let us pray. Father, we pray that you would again renew our hearts and refresh our minds by the truth. We thank you for Christ's perfect obedience. Lord Jesus, we pray, teach us also to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. By your word, we pray, conform us more and more to think, to live, and to love like you. Oh, dear Spirit, we pray, strengthen us. Bear us up, Lord, that today we might also submit to the Father's will. Lord, be glorified in your people as we begin to reflect the glory of Christ in our words and deeds. Lord, we pray, have mercy upon us, for we are a fickle people. The flesh still remains within us. But Lord Jesus, we know that you have won the victory. So we do persevere in hope, trusting in you. Father, bless your people. Bless your church. In Jesus' name.